If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. last week we begun reading in there, and we spent the last Sunday on the first four verses. Let me read those by way of memory for you, those. Okay. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Last week when we looked at this passage, we were in here, and the focus was, I made up two new verbs, if you remember that, othering and selfing. And if you look at this passage, it's not about us, it's about others first. And that was our message there. And as we continue on, these next four verses will be the concentration of our thoughts today, and that is, let this mind be in you. What's that mind? The mind is others first, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And just by way of forewarning, I know today is a day where we concentrate on the resurrection, and I don't know if I'll get there this morning. So you may have to come back next Sunday. But here it is. The flow is just right. You know, two remarkable things during Passion Week are recorded. One is Jesus' death on the cross, and the other is resurrection from the grave. And both are incredibly important. And I thought about trying to cover both, but I think I'd have done both injustice. So therefore, I'll see how far we get, but I do want to keep on following in this vein, okay? But the next three verses will point to some of that glory that's to come. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we'll get to that maybe today, most likely next Sunday. But I would like to speak about Jesus Christ and when he did come to the cross. So we're going to spend most of our time on those next four verses, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And the things I want to concentrate on is, you know, they always say a good teacher always tells you what they're going to tell you. They tell it to you, and then they tell them what you told them. Well, Lord willing, what we're going to do is we're going to understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross. But in order for him to go to the cross, he had to humble himself and he had to become a man. Not only did he become a man, he became a very unimpressive man. And not only was he not a very unimpressive man, he was actually horribly treated in that. And I would like to focus on that person that went to the cross, and he did it out of love for you and I. Now, I was trying in my absolute best to come up with an illustration to stress this point, especially to our younger people. And I hope this illustration I came up with as I was cutting lawn, that's where I get all my great ideas, tongue in cheek when I say that. Let's pretend, and I hope this does not sound irreverent, but I'm really trying to stress the fact that this is the fact that Jesus came down to earth when the Word was made flesh. That was an incredible act of humiliation. For instance, let's pretend God came down and said, Dolph Painter, you have to live the rest of your life as a dog. A dog. I'm thinking, wow, that's terrible. I would want to live the rest of my life as a dog after I've lived this much as a human being. And then I would be thinking, okay, well, at least if I have to be a dog, make it a German Shepherd. Okay? You know, when my daughters used to run on the green wheel, we had the dog from a couple years ago, Jehu, and they would run with this, was mostly German Shepherd, and people would go by and they go, oh, that's a pretty impressive dog. Well, my boys graduated, and when it was time to get the new dog, I got it voted 3-1, and we ended up with a poodle. And now they run on the greenway, and the guys go by, and they just go, ha, 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 and they laugh, and they keep on going. Well, if I got to come, please don't, if I got to live the rest of my life as a dog, don't make it a poodle, okay? I hope this doesn't be irreverent. But when Jesus came back to earth, when he became a man, he didn't, that was downgrading himself a lot. But he didn't come down as a man like a PhD at a university or a doctor or a prince or someone really good looking. He came back worse than a poodle, okay? If, using the parallel, I hope that doesn't sound irreverent. But when we consider what he came down as, I think we'll be really impressed to see how much he really did humble himself. So that's the goal, to see him coming down to earth. And then not only was he in that state, he did so in a state where he was tremendously abused. Why? For you and I. Okay? So let's read some of this. Again, our concentration in Philippians 2 is, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He was blue collar. He was poor. He was not good looking. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, in Galatians 4:4, it says, when the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Just think about this for a second. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, created the law. And when he came down to earth, he became subject to the law he created. That's a step down. Whoops, what did I do there? Hebrews 2 and verse 9. It says, when he came down, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. In order, do you realize this? If Jesus came down to earth and he was made in the form of an angel, that would be a step down. But this verse says he came down and he was even lower than the angels. That's where we rate. You think that's, that may offend you. This is God's hierarchy. It's not mine. And then finally in Romans 8 and verse 3, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man. He came down in our form, in our fallen form, in that way. He was sinless, but he came down looking like us. That should be, just if you can get your arms around the Word being made flesh and how he had to humble himself just to come to earth for us. That was a tremendous act of obedience. Okay? But the Word took on the form of an unimpressive man. Let's just consider all these things. Okay? He was uneducated. Do you remember when he started preaching? You know what all the Jews said? He says, he doesn't have all those letters after his name like I do, PhD, MBA, all that other stuff. He says, he doesn't have those. That's not what the letters here mean, but that's basically the equivalent. He wasn't educated. He didn't have the degrees. He didn't have the pedigree. And they looked at him and they go, who's he? He's the King of Kings. Not by his education. Amen? He was a blue-collar worker. Do you remember when he started preaching? They said, who is this guy? This guy is a carpenter. I can see the rough calluses on his hands. This is just a blue-collar worker. And he's proclaiming to know stuff that we don't know? Don't you understand that when he came down as a man, he became a very low man? Unattractive. Isaiah 53 and 2 says, he had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire. Jesus was not a good-looking man like you see in the Renaissance art. He was not. He was a brutish-looking man. Okay? He was a poor man. Do you know when Jesus Christ was born, his parents went and had to make an offering, which was common at that time? And the normal offering was a lamb. But for the poor folks, they allowed to make two turtle doves. And when Joseph and Mary made that sacrifice, they made the poor man's offering. And that's the way he grew up. He was homeless. He was homeless. Do you realize he was born in a barn? In a podunk town? And even when he was adult, he said, I have nowhere to lay my head. Don't you understand? He came down as a man, that's pretty low. But he came down as a very low man. Why? For you and I. He was meager. When he was born, they wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a food trough. And you're thinking, wow. With all the nice smells of a stable. Socially repugnant, he came down and he was the son of an unmarried pregnant woman. That's not exactly a pedigree to be proud of, is it? But that's the way he came down. He had a flawed pedigree. You know, if you go back in his genealogy, you saw Tamar, that was an incest situation. Rahab, she was a prostitute. Rachel, she was a half-breed. And Bathsheba, who was a murderer, involved in the murder. Now, let's go back and let's pretend one of our next candidate, whether Republican or Democrat, is running for office, and they had these kind of skeletons in their closet. You don't think CNN would jump all over this? But that was Jesus Christ's pedigree. His announcers, you know, the people proclaimed his coming. Well, at his birth, you know who proclaimed his coming? It was shepherds. They were a nomadic, smelly, stinky, low-grade people. And that's who proclaimed the coming of the Lord of Lords. And then we look at John the Baptist, who started his ministry, and it was this half-naked guy wearing camel skins, eating insects. And who's going to believe that crazy guy? But that's who announced Jesus' arrival. He was oppressed. He lived his entire life under Roman rule. When he was born, parents, even though she was about ready to give birth, had to travel halfway across the country to go take a census. And then he lived his life all under that rule. What kind of king of kings is that? And his ministry. Man, his ministry was different than any other ministry we ever saw. He loved children. He touched lepers. He dined with tax collectors. And you know what? He counseled with prostitutes. Don't you see? He was lower than low. He was not the expectation of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings we really expected, is it? Uh-uh. And he's the guy that's going to take away your sins. None of which cries that. Okay, now here's our passage again. Let's go back and read the passage in Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, my Father and I are one. But made himself of no reputation. Does that no reputation kind of understand a little bit of what he actually did? Now we think of the people, the leaders of our day. I mean, the folks people look up to now. It might be a good-looking actress, or it might be a ball player that makes a lot of money, that has a high batting average, hits a lot of home runs, or averages 30 points a game in a basketball game. We think of these stars that are good looking and are very wealthy, and those are the people we look up to. And we're supposed to look up to a carpenter with that kind of pedigree, that kind of lineage and that kind of pauperness? That's who Jesus was. That's what he became. Okay? This unimpressive man was also shamefully treated. I don't care whether you're rich or poor. When someone lies about you, that makes me mad. Amen? And he was lied about. He was mocked. I don't care if you're rich or poor. If someone spits in your face, you're going to get angry. And there he was. He got his face spit on. He got mocked. And he was tortured. It says in Isaiah 52:14 that his visage was marred more than any man. I don't know, have you ever seen any of the pictures of some of these boxers after 15 rounds? I said, you know, the Bible says his face looked worse than any picture you ever saw after a terrible boxing match like that. Jesus came to die. No, Is it hard to comprehend that Jesus Christ came down to earth in that so low of a state? Okay, so much for my dog illustration. You can put that one aside, and I know it was kind of silly, but maybe it'll make an impression with the kids. But if you're thinking about Scripture, think about Moses. When I think about Moses, Moses was raised in a palace underneath Pharaoh. Matter of fact, he was in line, and he had the best food, and he had the best clothes, and he lived in the best, he slept in the best bed with the best sheets, and had power and entertainment and authority, and he had absolutely everything. And what did Moses do? He chunked it all away to go work in a clay pit and to go live in tents. Well, if we can see that transition of what Moses sacrificed to go to that place to lead people, maybe we can understand how much higher Jesus came from and how much lower he even went. Maybe that'll give us a picture. Why? For you. Okay? Jesus came to die. Matthew 20 and 28 says, Son came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom. Now, this goes totally contrary to our human thinking. We think that when a king comes down, he's going to be able to have rule, he's going to be able to have authority, he's going to have people, the subordinates, that he can boss around and get his errands done. And when Jesus came down, he did not come down that. He did not come to have people help him and be his subordinates. He came down to be the subordinate, to serve others, and for the ultimate sacrifice, to go to the cross for us. That's why he came down. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He had one focus in mind. It was not to sell a basketball shoe and get a $1 million deal. He did not come down like Solomon. Solomon came down, and he was the smartest man, the wealthiest man, had all these wives, had all this power, was basically ruler of the known world, the civilized world at that time. But that wasn't Jesus. That wasn't that king. He came down to serve. He came down to wash feet. He came down to touch the lepers, those that were socially unclean. Okay? Jesus suffered tremendously while he died. Let's go here. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke 22. This was even before he died. In Luke 22, he's praying, and he knows fully well what's going to happen to him. So let's go to Luke 22, and I want to start reading here at verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not in temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. So here's Jesus Christ praying. He understands the torment he's about to go through. And he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Lord, I know what's about to happen to me. What's fixing to happen is going to hurt really, really bad. If there's any way around this, Lord, would you take it away? Nevertheless, if this is what you want me to do, I'm ready to go. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many of you have ever sweated so intensely that you had big drops of sweat come down? Now, maybe you've had big drops of tears come down, but have you ever had big drops of sweat come out of your pores, of your skin, because you were praying so intensely? And the reason why Jesus was doing that is he knew what he was facing. But this is the hardest thing to understand. the physical wasn't the worst. The physical was something that is beyond our hot comprehension. Right now, when we talk about capital punishment, we're trying to do it in a humane way, and they're doing injections, and they're doing, you know, in the old days when there was armies, there was firing squads. Basically, boom, it was over right away. The crucifixion was designed to last for hours and inflict as much pain as possible. And we're thinking, wow, that was horrible. It was gruesome. You're fighting for every breath and you're being torn. Yes, he went all through that, but that wasn't the worst thing. The worst thing was, is as he was going through that, God turned his back on him. That was the thing that tore Jesus up the most. So as he's praying this great agony, it's because he's going to have to live a period of time without his Father. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, that's what he was. Okay, but let's read this. 42, we just read 44. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he was healed with his stripes. Look at those words. Sorrows, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, stripes. And y'all know what stripes are? Stripes are the whip and the marks it leaves on your back. They call it stripes. He was whipped for you. Whipped for me. Okay? Jesus suffered with God's back to him. Let's go back up to 6, 7, and 8. He became of no reputation. I get that. He became man. That was a step down. He became a low man. I get that. He was inflicted with great pain. I get that. But then God turned his back on him. Psalm 22 and 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the quote of what Jesus said on the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me in my words? Do you remember when he was praying over there in Luke 22? It says the angels came and strengthened him. So even in this turmoil, God was by his side and strengthening him. And he was still in great agony. But then he's going to go through a point in time where he's going to go through even worse agony without God there helping him. Psalm 27 and 13. Hide not thy face far from me. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, God. God, I can face anything with you at my side. And this is a time where God had to turn his back on him. You know, that those hours of darkness when Jesus was on the cross, where the sun did not shine and he was sitting there and inflicting all that pain without your heavenly Father. And then Mark 15:34, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, you turned your back on me. How could you do that? Why did you do that? Okay? I've got something I wrote, and I don't know if you remember this. I wrote this about 4 or 5 years ago. It's a little bit of a poem, and actually, Brother Patrick wrote a poem, and I think I'm going to save that for next Sunday, but here's something that I think will fit this part of the sermon a little bit better, okay? Let's think about this. Jesus' birth, his life, in his death were very humiliating. You could probably cross out humiliating and put degrading. But think about this. We call him master, but he didn't have any slaves. We call him teacher, but he didn't have any degree. We call him physician, but he didn't have any stethoscope. We call him redeemer, but he didn't have any money. We call him captain, but he didn't have any army. We call him Lord of Lords, but he didn't even have a place to lay down his head. We call him King of Kings, but he didn't have a palace or a scepter. We call him husband, but he didn't have a woman. We call him a father, but he didn't have any children. We call him peace, but he was never awarded the Nobel Prize. We call him counselor, but he never passed a bar exam. We call him beautiful, but he wasn't good looking. He had no press corps, but he was known everywhere. He committed no crime, but he was sentenced to death. He didn't even have a cemetery plot, but it didn't need it for long. He died and he was buried, but no grave could contain him. And his earthly life ended, but you know, he's in heaven interceding for you today. That's the Lord and Savior. So we have this Savior that came to earth and lowered himself further than we can comprehend. Even my little story about the dogs. I mean, he was even lower than that. And he suffered more than that. And he endured more than that physically and spiritually. And he went to the cross knowing all that for you and I to put the sins away. Because if he didn't, we would have no hope. Amen? Okay. So let's go and let's look at this. His whole purpose for coming to earth was to die. Think about that. Jesus came to earth for one purpose, and that was to die. Matthew 1 and 21 says, "She shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." How did he save them? By dying on the cross. John 1 and 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He knew when he would come that he would not be a popular man, but he came anyway. He knew people would make fun of him. He knew people would give him a hard time. They would persecute him. They would try to catch him in his words, but he came anyway. He had the power in a snap of a finger. He could annihilate it and wiped them all out. But instead, he died for their sins. John 10 and 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Acts 3, 14 and 15, "You denied the Holy One. You desired a murderer. You killed the Prince of Life." Romans 5 and 8, "While ye were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is the absolute most mind-boggling thing. Jesus loved you while you hated him. I can love someone that loves me. It's really hard to love someone that hates you. And I got to imagine it's even harder yet to die for someone that hates you. And that's what he did. He died for us while we were yet sinners. 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh." 1 John 4:10, "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins." Jesus Christ did not come down for all those that reached out to him and said, "I love you, Jesus." He died for the ones God said, "You do it." That was God's act of love towards us. Here's the last few verses of Philippians. Philippians 2. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it didn't happen because he sat on a throne. It didn't happen because he had a lot of money. It didn't happen because he was so good looking. It didn't happen because he was captain of powerful armies. It did for one reason, because he loved you enough to go to the cross, to shed his blood and pay your sins. And that's the only hope. When I think of all the religions of the world, and what sets Christianity apart is because the Son of God died for you. Every other religion, you die for the God. But this religion, called Christianity, he died for you. It doesn't make any sense. As Brother Gus Harder would say, that doesn't even make bad sense. But that's the only way we could survive. I can't do enough good. I can't repent of enough sin. I cannot obey enough laws. I cannot show enough mercy to earn my way into heaven. So Jesus came down in my place, and he died for me in my sins. Wow, that's absolutely mind-blowing. But the good news is, and we'll go into this way more detail next Sunday, the good news is when he did die, the grave could not contain him. He was there for 3 days and three nights, and I believe it was literal 3 days and three nights. And then he came forth. And when he came forth and ascended into heaven, he conquered death. He conquered the grave. Death is no more. You're thinking, but we're still dying. Yeah, and I'll use an analogy that my son Graham gave me a long time ago. He said, I think I've shared this with you before. We're talking about Jesus' second coming and the redemption and all those words, and I was using all these complicated financial terms that I learned when I did investment banking. And after I preached this sermon, I got this deer in the headlights look from all the people sitting there. And he says, Dad, you got to simplify it. He says, Dad, it's like when you go to McDonald's and you go to the first window and you pay for your hamburger. And then you go to the second window and they give you the hamburger. Our life is like between the first window and the second window. It's been paid for and he's just got to pick up his hamburger. Well, you think, wow, I've been compared to a dog, now I'm getting compared to a hamburger. Well, you go to Titus 3:1-5 and you're compared to dirt. So you're still a step up being compared to hamburger. But you mean I'm that hamburger? Yes. Yes, he's gone to the first window, he's paid for it. He's going to go to the second window, he's going to come pick you up. But in the meantime, we've got to suffer the trials of this earth. But that transaction is sure, and it's done, and it's complete. And he is going to come back and pick us up. So, death has been conquered, and we don't need to worry about the grave anymore. So, I'm going to read one more passage, and I'm going to send you home to glorify Jesus Christ in your families, to be thankful for his death on the cross, but also to be very joyful about the hope that we have of him conquering the grave and rising. There's only way, Paul, we're in Philippians. If your Bibles are there at Philippians, let's stay right there, and let's back up into chapter 1. There's only one way you can say this, okay? Let's start at Philippians 1 and verse 19. We've been in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 this whole morning, and we've talked about the hope that we have in the resurrection, and there's only one way Paul could talk like this because he had that same hope. Verse 19. For I know that this turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ is magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. In other words, what he's saying is, he says, Philippians, I'm in jail right now. This is Paul speaking. I'm in jail right now, and I don't know if I'm getting out. And as we read this, he says, you know what? I hope I don't get out. Really? Look what it says. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide with you in the flesh is more needful. Paul is saying, if they take me out right now, that's fine by me. Matter of fact, God, you might have a plan to get me out of here so I have to minister and preach some more. No, we're thinking it's just right the opposite. Lord, please get me out of here and let me live so I can preach some more. Paul's saying right the opposite. Lord, take me out. But if you want me to get out of here and preach some more, I'll do it. And I don't know really which one I want the most. Well, there's only one way you can think that way, and that's with the understanding that Jesus Christ died, took away our sins, has conquered death, and to be with Christ is gain. To be with Christ is gain. Wow. So what am I doing up here this morning? I got up here and I put this sport jacket on. And, you know, usually the sport jacket comes off within 3 minutes, and it's on right now. It's still on right now. And I've got this thing around here, this thing called a necktie. I still scratch my head. Why did man ever create a necktie for a preacher? Why would you tie something around your throat before you're going to speak? That doesn't make any sense. But I'm up here and I'm doing that. And that's gain for you. Well, yeah, in a practical sense it is. And Paul's saying, Lord, if you want me to do this some more, I'll put on my coat and I'll keep on putting my ties and I'll keep preaching. But if you take me out, that'll be just fine with me. Why? Excuse me. Because Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And glory awaits. That's a good place to be. And I hope you have that hope. I hope we can live in that hope. One more thing. And that is the word hope. A lot of times when we use the word hope today, we use it, it's kind of like wishing. I hope it's pretty today. I hope it warms up. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope Virginia wins the NCAA championship. Whatever I hope is, right? I wish. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. Hope is actually stronger than faith. Hope is a confident expectation. Hope is confidence in the promises God made. Hope is actually stronger than faith. I've heard it said this way, hope is faith without the doubt. We have hope in Jesus Christ coming back. I have a confident expectation in Jesus Christ coming back and his finished work. That's my hope.